Well, what a joy it is to see you here today. And I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but another beautiful, I want to call it another beautiful fall day. But it seems like it to me, but I guess it is winter, right? We have been so blessed. So even in the midst of all that's going on, we've had a lot of days like this. And I want to tell you, I think I've enjoyed them. Despite all that's going on, I think I have enjoyed these days in the last several months more than I ever have. And I'm so thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. While you're turning, finding that passage of Scripture, I heard about a physician. And he understood, as I've heard physicians even say to this day, that a lot of people who come in, their issues are more mental than physical. Many times people go in and you know, it's a mental issue. It's something they're struggling, not always, and not even most of the time, but some of the time he recognized, because he was very discerning, that this was not a physical issue, but an issue of the spirit, an issue of the mind. So he would take his little prescription pad and write out Romans 12:2. And hand it to them. So let me do that today. I'm going to add Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are two of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And I really do think if you will listen intently and let the Spirit fall on you and speak to you, these words will encourage you and lift you up and draw you closer to Him. Paul said, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be proved what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight. Oh Lord, my rock and my foundation, in Christ's name, amen. Remember, we are in a series of messages right in the middle of it, quite frankly. Maybe we have a couple of more called Beat the Blahs. January can be kind of a blah time, can't it? Short days, cold temperatures, gray skies, although not today. But it can be a time of blahs. I would say that if you ask people to, you know, pick your least favorite month, many would pick January. It's just tough to trudge through. We've had Thanksgiving, we've had Christmas, we're on a high, then we go into a new year. But you see, that's one of the purposes of this series of messages. Beat the blahs. And I want to bring this message to you from Romans chapter 12. The title of the message is Transformed. Transformed. Four challenges. We've got about 35 minutes here. Four challenges. You've learned by now that I like points, don't I? I like challenges. Some days we have two. Some days we may have seven. Today there are four. And I want you to know, as I always try to do, they are taken directly from the text, especially today. Challenge number one is this: consider God's mercies. Consider that we serve a merciful God. Now, you know, I look back on the church that I was brought up in, and I look upon the concept that many people have today, and I think really one that has driven people away from the faith, that has turned people off, that has driven people away from the church, is God has been presented as this divine policeman in the sky. Are some of you shaking your head yes? You know what I mean? That's some people's concept of God. It's like if you do something wrong, boop, he's going to blow the whistle on you and slap your hand and say, "Bad boy," or "Bad girl." It's like when I was growing up, I can remember, don't hear this much like I used to do, but remember growing up, you know, "You better be good or Santa ain't going to bring you anything." Remember those days? Santa's not going to come visit you. You know, and I think some people see God that way. And please, I think that's one of Paul's messages here. Don't interpret a living God that way. Paul says, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, what do? You examine and you study, what is it therefore? Now, let me give you a little hint. Those of you scholars out here that know your Bible, especially Paul's epistles, Romans chapter 1 through 11, that's some pretty heavy stuff. Some of the heaviest doctrinally rich scripture in all of the Bible can be found in Romans chapters 1 through 11. But then you get to chapter 12, and it's kind of like, you know what that is? That's a big sigh of relief. It's like, okay, Paul, you've been pretty deep here for 11 chapters. Now take the rest of the book and explain what you mean. Paul says, therefore, consider God's mercies. And then Paul goes through, and let me just hit the tip of the iceberg here. What I went back and looked through the previous 11 chapters, and let's see some of the things Paul's referring to. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It doesn't say once we cleaned up our act, Christ died for us. Paul says, God is so merciful, even while we were still caught up in our sinful ways, Christ died for us. And it also says, we have been set free from sin, becoming slaves to righteousness. Paul's word is, you were once slaves to sin. But now that you found Christ as Savior, you're no longer slaves to sin. You're now slaves to righteousness. The Holy Spirit, of whom we sang about so eloquently earlier, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us. Now that's a merciful act on God's behalf, isn't it? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh, I can go on a couple of more. We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And finally, oh, you're going to know this one. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is a merciful, loving God. And what I just presented to you was just the tip of the iceberg. I read about something from the past and the life of Napoleon, that great leader. He was moved by a mother's plea for mercy and for pardon her son. However, the emperor said it was the second offense, and justice in this case demanded death. I do not ask for justice, said the mother. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he does not deserve mercy. Sire, she cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. The compassion and clarity of the mother's logic prompted Napoleon to respond, well then, I will have mercy. Isn't that awesome? You see, God, 2,000 years ago, came in the form of man, and Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus went to the cross, and he gave his life and shed his precious blood, and that was God's way of saying, I will have mercy. You are forgiven. He was put in a borrowed tomb. He burst forth from that grave. He ascended back to the Father, and he lives today. Consider God's mercies. Consider the fact that we serve a merciful God. He's not this cosmic policeman. Sure, we're to do the right thing. Sure, there are rules to abide by. But first and foremost, he loves us. He is a merciful God. And now more than ever, don't we need to get this message across? We serve a risen Savior. He loves us. I love the fact that we brought up this word unity. I think there is an opportunity like never before for the church to get this message across. How's it going to happen? I don't know. Our church is going to fill up again? I hope so. I don't know. Are we going to have to use other methods and be creative? I think so. But we serve a merciful God. Transformed first begins with the fact that you consider God's mercies. But it goes on right from the text, point number two, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me say that again, living sacrifice. Now, what's Paul's background? Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, wasn't he? From the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, a devoted and top-notch, award-winning Jew, wasn't he? Paul was all over this idea of sacrifices, especially dead animal sacrifices. And but you see, Paul wants the message to get across that that's all been replaced. All of those things, sheep and the goats and the doves and the oxen or whatever it was, these are dead sacrifices offered on the altar under the old covenant, under the old priestly system. But this has been replaced. Now is the time to offer a living sacrifice. First, I've already referred to it. Christ once for all sacrifice, right? Christ once for all sacrifice. And then all the smaller sacrifices, all of the continual sacrifices that we will be called upon to make on a daily basis, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. God wants us to offer our bodies as a living, breathing sacrifice. So how do we do that? Now, I've got a couple of ways. I want you to listen carefully. I've now gone down to point A and point B. If you're following Roman numeral number 2, point A, how do we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? We abstain from activity that compromises or damages your body and dishonors God. Did you hear that? We abstain from activity that damages your body and dishonors God. Woo. You may be wondering at this point, where is he going from here? Well, I'm going to get pretty specific here. Paul, in other places, goes into greater detail, but what is it that dishonors God and destroys the body? Sexual immorality. Other ways, excessive eating and gluttony and excessive drinking and use of drugs. We could go on and on with the list here, but if we're damaging our body physically, we are being disobedient and we are dishonoring God. I remember when I was growing up, it's interesting how big a role context plays. I was growing up in Western Kentucky, and it was big tobacco country, and probably still is, I don't know, but you may know, just like down in parts of South Georgia, North Carolina, other parts, they're big tobacco country. And I can remember, man, if they thought you were drinking, they'd probably kick you right out of the church, if they caught a deacon drinking somewhere or caught something in his cabinet at home, they'd probably have a special called meeting and kick him right out of the church. But that same group of deacons might be out there between Sunday school and church puffing away, you know what I mean? I've even heard of churches that, had a little place in the vestibule. And I'm not trying to be cute up here, sin is sin if we're destroying our body. But that one does make me think of Eisenhower. Ike, remember General Ike? We remember General Ike, don't we? He went to the doctor for his annual medical exam, and the doctor said, "General, I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm not going to lecture you, but if you continue smoking 4 packs of cigarettes a day, I would guess you might, with luck, have 3 or 4 years to live. If you stop smoking, however, you might live another 15 to 20 years. It's entirely up to you. Do you place cigarettes ahead of your family, your obligations, the opportunity to render further service to your country?" Without a second's hesitation, Ike pulled a package of cigarettes from his shirt pocket, put it on the mantel above the fireplace next to the clock, and said, "I've had my last cigarette." He kept his word and lived for 21 more years. You see, we abstain from activity. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to enjoy things in moderation and enjoy what He's created. But I think we all know that we live in such an impulsive, addiction-oriented society that many people aren't able to do that, are they? We dishonor God. When Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he says, abstain from activity that damages the bodies and dishonors God. But there's a flip side to that. That was side A. Remember the old 45s that had side A and side B? You remember that day, don't you? We used to go into the record store, and weren't they like 99 cents a piece back in the day? Maybe, oh, I love that. The Beatles and some of those early things that we used to go in, they were some of my favorites back in the 60s. The old 45, side A, side B. Side B is this. Listen carefully. Engage in activity that honors the body and glorifies God. You see, I'm not just going to say don't. You can't leave here and say, that preacher just said, don't do this, don't do that, don't overeat, don't get drunk, don't smoke. I'm not going to just say don't. I'm going to say do. Physical fitness, spiritual fitness. Now, I know I've kind of hit this one pretty hard. I'm not sure why. I guess it's just something that's hitting me now more than ever that I've entered my early 60s. But this is not a lecture. This isn't PE class. I'm not going to go into great detail on physical fitness, but if you can move, move. If you're able, do it. Don't get all hung up on, you know, I see these people running up and down the streets in Athens, and they're, you know, that's okay. If you want to keep time, and you want to see how far you've gone, and you want to see how many calories you've burned, and I knew a guy that would do all that and plug his watch into a computer and see how he stacked up against everybody else across the United States. Well, that's okay if you want to do that. Just move. Take care of yourself physically. You see, that's one way that we honor God. Are you with me on that? I know. This is the best time to do it. That door's been opened for. That's all I'm going to say without just, you know. But I'm also going to say this. Even more important than physical fitness is what? Spiritual fitness. Prayer. Bible study. Demonstrating the spiritual disciplines of solitude. Enjoy those times. Maybe now more than ever, people are getting the opportunity for solitude. Just sit before the Lord. Quietly, shut off the news, shut off the noise. Develop, listen to this, eyes that are looking for ministry opportunities, ears listening for cries of distress, lips speaking words of encouragement, hands helping those who can't help themselves, feet taking us to places of great need. Spiritual fitness. Ask God what that means to you. And you say, preacher, you know, that all sounds good, but I'm old now. I'm so old that what don't work, what don't hurt, don't work anymore. If it don't hurt, it's quit working. Okay. But there's something. You're here. Your mind's working, isn't it? You're cognitively able. Do something. Write a note, make a phone call, go to the store and buy some of those little chocolate chips, even those kind of, you know, that you break up in little squares, you know, now. Those are pretty good for those. You had those? For prefab, store-bought chocolate chip cookies, they aren't bad. Make some. Do something. Do something. There's something you can do. Don't just sit around and, you know, pine away the time. Engage in activity. Physical fitness. Spiritual fitness. That glorifies God. Oh, here's a good one. Gosh, it's just, I love this passage of Scripture. I love preaching on this because it is so important. It is so practical and at the same time deeply spiritual. Here's what Paul says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. What is it about those 8 or 9 words that you don't understand? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips was a guy who rewrote the Greek New Testament in kind of a paraphrase way, his own little commentary. You know what he said? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know why? because this world, as I've said many times, is a fallen world. Why are things happening the way they're happening? Should we be surprised that we're in the midst of a plague? No, because we're living in a fallen world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We're living in enemy-occupied territory. Maybe you don't like the sound of that, but it's the truth. And we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And Paul says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Remember that game? I don't know if they have it anymore. I've kind of lost. Now that we have grandkids, we'll get back into the game business again. But remember that game, Splat? Is that the name of it? What was the game? Help me out up here, y'all. You took a lump of Play-Doh, and you stuck it in this little area, whatever, and you put the lever down, and it squeezed out stars. Or it squeezed out squares. It squeezed out cylinders. Anybody, raise your hand if you remember that. Some of you do. Splat. I believe that's the name of it. That's what the world is doing to the masses right now. We're being squeezed into its mode. What a tragedy it is to see, you know, children start off so well, and then they get squeezed into the mold of the world. Because, you see, there is this insatiable desire. There is this insatiable need for us to be cool, to fit in. I know what it's like. You know what it's like. But many times we're so eager to do that, we take shortcuts, don't we? And we let the world squeeze us into its mold. But so you see, there's an alternative. Rather than take that lump of clay and stick it in that little whatever it is and put the lever down, out comes whatever the world delights in. You take that lump of clay. You picture this? You take that lump of clay and you set it on the potter's wheel, just like we read about in the book of Jeremiah. That lump of clay goes on the potter's wheel, and you say, God, you mold me into whatever you want me to be. Did you hear that? Mold me into whatever you want me to be. Mold me. Melt me. Feed me. Use me. And when you encounter those imperfection and those little air bubbles and things in there, work them out. It's going to be painful. You may have to wad that lump of clay and start all over again. But there's hope. There's hope. You've been through this. I'm a failure. No, you're not. You're just. No, you're not. I hope you get that from this message and from this series of messages, really from even my being here in general, that God has a plan for you. It's never too late to make a difference. You're not a failure. Quit listening to the devil. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's the great accuser. He's the reason. He's that one tapping on your shoulder. He's that voice that's saying you can't make it, you can't do it, you're a loser, you'll never make a difference. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Believe it. And any way you can get that message to your children, to your grandchildren, those around, I don't know. People don't want to hear it. I know it's tough. I'm going to make a visit up to my family here. I haven't seen them, my three brothers, since November of 19 when my father passed away. And you know, I used to go in there, and I was the, you know, wet behind the ear seminary boy and, you know, throwing around scripture and trying to be the man and, you know, I don't know if that works anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're good. No, I'm not saying they're all. They're good people, you know, and some are more involved in church than others. But I think I just want to, you know what I think I want to say? Just tell me what's going on in your life. How are your children? How are your grandchildren? How are you coping with what's going on the past few months? What are your hopes? You know what I mean? I have a tendency to talk more than I listen. I know you probably can't even imagine that to be true. But I think I've got one. If I don't get hit by a Mack truck or some disease doesn't get me, I think I'm going to live another third. I might live 30 more years. I want to listen more than I talk in those last 30. I want to talk less. If God's keeping words, he said, Todd, you know what? You'll be, when I'm up there standing before the judgment seat of Christ, he said, look at that. That last 30 years, you listened a whole lot more than you talk. Is that possible? I don't know. My wife would probably say, I don't know, that's a tall order, Todd, if you're going to be able to pull that off, but I'm rooting for you, okay? Where were we? I got sidetracked. We're that lump of clay, right? We're that lump of clay. That's why I asked Chip to sing that song, mold me, melt me, fill me, use me. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. We have to fight it every day, don't we? It's a daily fight. Oh, what's the pattern of this world? The latest pattern of this world is division. It is anger. It is disunity. It is, you got to hate 50% of the world, but I don't want to live that way. I've decided, I can't live that way anymore. I can't hate the 50% of people out there who think differently than I do. It's just not going to happen. We're going to find a way to make it happen. Aren't we going to try to do it without compromising what we believe? Is that what we're trying to do? Is our goal in life just to get people to think like we think? No, I want to get people to think like God thinks. Wouldn't you rather do that? Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Here you go. This is what it's all about. Here's where the title of the sermon came. We're doing great on time. I don't see how this is happening. This is a miracle. You wonder how you're going to be able to do all of this? How, preacher? How on earth can we do all of those things you just said? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all starts. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that. He'll fight you every step of the way. But when you decide, I'm going to start in that 6 inches right here, that's where it all starts. That's why that physician wrote out 12-2. Instead of Valium or Lexapro, Prozac, there's a place for those drugs. Don't get me wrong. There's a place. But this physician, when he saw the opportunity, he just wrote Romans 12:2. You know what the word in the Greek for transformed is? You know, don't you? Metamorpho. Oh, I love it. I just can't wait to get to that point in the sermon to be able to say metamorpho. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. There's a good word, isn't it? Metamorphosis. Let me give you a when a caterpillar crawls into a safe place and spins a cocoon around, does it emerge as a new, improved caterpillar? No! What is it? It's a butterfly. You've heard that. You see, when a person encounters Jesus Christ and they're cleansed by the blood of Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes to reside within, they are not reformed. They are transformed. They're not a new, improved version of the old self. They are a new person. And Paul said that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. What to do? Well, I've just told you. We're going to go back and review. I had A and B here, and I got so excited, I just zoomed on past them. A, what to do? Be transformed. E, where to begin? Where do you begin? I saw you back there. The mind. You know, Proverbs 23, guys, this is so true. I see this now more than ever. Mark down this verse. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. You know what it says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Boy, I tell you what, maybe at 32 I didn't really understand that. But at 62, I absolutely understand that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Starts with thinking. And I suppose now, more than ever in recent history, there have been more negative thoughts thought. Somehow we got to move away from that. And this isn't one of these self-help Pollyanna messages. This is what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is So what's the message for today? The message is quite simple. Consider God's mercies. God is a merciful God. He loves you despite your flaws. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The days of dead sacrifices, that ship sailed. Now we're talking about living sacrifices. Focusing on Christ's sacrifice. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And finally, so how are you going to do all of this, preacher? You're going to be transformed. You're not going to be reformed. You're going to be transformed by the renewed fact, by the renewed of your mind. In fact, I saw this, and we're going to finish with this. I read this. I think I heard Adrian Rogers say this one time in a sermon like 20 years ago, so I wrote it down. He probably got it from somewhere else. Nature forms. Sin deforms. Penitentiaries reform us. Education informs us. The world conforms us. But only Jesus transforms. Father, we thank you for these words. Help us, Lord. We're so needy. We're desperate before you. We live in a desperate, fallen world that wants to squeeze us into its mold. Lord, we say no. We say, get thee behind us, Satan. Because we're saved by the blood of Christ. And we have Christ living in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Guide us now as we close for your glory.